Thanks, Sam. Let's talk to God as we come to look at that passage together and ask for his help. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you that you've promised that when we meet in your name, you'll be here. And so, Lord, as you listen to the things that you've left for us to understand about you, touch our hearts with that truth, change our lives by your Spirit, lead us into your ways for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Any petrol heads here? Oh, far too restrained. Did you know there are more supercars per head of population? That's top of the range sports cars. More supercars per head of population on the Channel Islands than in every other part of the UK. Now, that, you may not know that. It may not be a surprise to you because there's a lot of money around in the Channel Islands. But it's actually a tragedy because the speed limit in the Channel Islands on the side roads is 15 miles an hour, and on the A roads, of which there are only a few, 40. So can you imagine owing, you know, million-pound sports cars and never being able to get out of first gear? That is surely one of the world's biggest tragedies. And yet, actually, if you think that's bad, I think it is more tragic because in my own experience, it seems to me most people in our country have the same approach to their life. They live it as though it's only here for a little while that never really gets us anywhere, a few self-indulgent years, instead of realizing that they have a life given by a God who actually wants it to be glorious, eternal, and last forever. They never get out of first gear. They're only ever thinking that's as good as it's ever gonna get. But if Jesus is right, if what we're made for is so much more, then if we have the capacity for this life, one of the greatest tragedies around in our country is that most people choose never to be out of this, to live as though this is as good as it is. You see, it seems to me one of the most important questions we can ever ask is, how do I find the real meaning of my life? How do I find an eternal life if that capacity is something we have? How do I find a life with God? And there are loads of people in the eternal life business, I know. You can find religions all over the place promising you things about life. You could dissolve into nothingness, into the Brahman, which is the goal of the Buddhist. Or you could come back as something or someone else, depending how good or bad you've been in the Hindu faith. You could hope to be worthy enough of the paradise of personal pleasures that Islam offers. Or journey to another planet, if you're a Scientologist. Or perhaps even the Jewish people with God's word, their ideas of heaven are actually that the future is a bit shady. You'll come back to Sheol, a place of shadows, less of life, not more. But that isn't what Jesus taught. See, Jesus knew something else about our life and had a different way of finding it. And that's the point. If somebody knows the truth, it's worth listening to them. And in the reading we had, that's exactly what Nicodemus did. Now, Nicodemus, he was a Jewish Pharisee from the Sanhedrin. He was sort of like a vicar, a keen vicar. He was on the equivalent of General Synod. And he was supposed to know all about life and death. That's what you expect James to know, isn't it? You may not be sure about things, but you can ask him. You've got a good bet that he knows. Nicodemus was supposed to know. He'd probably preached on heaven before, but he'd never seen it. Not firsthand. He hoped for heaven and a life with God, but he'd never been there. But the more he talked to Jesus, the more he became convinced that Jesus had. That what Jesus was talking about was firsthand, not secondhand experience. In fact, everybody agreed that Jesus spoke as though this life that others only promised to, he'd experienced firsthand. Why else ask that question in verse 2? If you've got the Bibles closed, you can always follow it, because if the sermon gets boring, you can always read ahead. Page 1065. But in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, because no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You say, Jesus, we know you're from God, because you can do things only God could do. You can heal the sick. You can control the weather. You can feed the hungry from nothing. You can raise the dead to life. Only God can do those things, and you're doing them. And when you preach, that sort of stuff happens. So it's one thing to know about what God might be able to do. It's another thing to encounter him and see those things actually happening. And actually, even Jesus' enemies couldn't deny that he did those things. They just said, well, he's possessed by a demon then, some other spiritual force at work. No, everybody admitted Jesus did these things. So Nicodemus said, if this is God's stuff, tell me what's the way to life. And Jesus quite simply tells him the most important truth I think God's ever revealed. It's actually there in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you want to know the life that you're made for or have the capacity for, if you want to live in the presence and power of God, you need to get out of the 15-mile-an-hour zone and you need a new life. A new life by the Spirit. That's what we mean by being born again or born from above. And how do you do that? Nicodemus says sarcastically. Ha ha, how can a man be born when he's old? Verse 4. Can he get into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But Jesus isn't laughing. He means it. If you want to enter the reality of an indestructible spiritual life with God, you'll need to do something about our very destructible life here. This life isn't indestructible. You aren't. I know we kid ourselves. We train our kids to believe they can do anything and be anything, which is why 1 in 3 of them have mental health problems, because they suddenly discover they can't. Jesus says, no, you need a new life. You need a life that will transcend this body. We need a life birthed by the Spirit of God. Truly, truly, verse 5, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Nicodemus is a vicar. He got this. But for those of you who haven't, I won't put James on the spot and say which is the passage he's quoting from, but actually he's referring to one of God's great promises of the Old Testament from a book of Ezekiel in chapter 36. God promises this to the people of God. He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your uncleanness, and from the idols I will cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll put it within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He's saying, actually, one of the great promises God made is, you keep messing up, you need a whole new life, and I'm going to do it. A new heart, a new life, my spirit with you forever. That's the promise Jesus is referring to. Because the point is that when you're born into a family, you're stuck with them. You can't change them. I mean, some of you are here, you know, wishing you could better lie in, but you're here for the candidates that are being confirmed, thinking, well, okay, I'm there for them. I'm stuck with it. They want to be confirmed, so I'm going to have to go to church. I know. But the point is, it's not up to you if you're in the family, is it? And if you're born again into a spiritual family, if you're born again into Jesus' family, he's stuck with you and you're stuck with him. God will never give up on those who are birthed into his family. He can change things in us that nobody else knows about. Maybe things we've only given up on ever changing. See, what happens when the Spirit gives you a new birth? Well, the first thing to say is you can't make it happen. You can't force it to happen. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You don't make it happen. You don't make yourself a Christian. The candidates here are not saying, I've just decided this is all me. Jesus is saying, no, actually, if you're a child, you can't make somebody else your parents. But if they adopt you, you're theirs. If God adopts you into his family, you're his. The gift of life is a gift. Here's the first foundation of it, you see. This life that Christians talk about is an incredible, wonderful, undeserved gift. It's actually free. In a world that doesn't believe you can get something for nothing, actually, Jesus is saying, this life is utterly free. What changes is that in our self-obsessed assumptions of our culture, you begin to realize that the biggest things of life are dependent on the God who gave life and on the others that he calls us to be in family with. Our life, Jesus is saying, is not found as a measure of our successes or achievements. That's what we drum into other people. That's why we stress out our, young about to do GCSEs. Say, it's all about that, isn't it? That's the really important thing. You're going to ruin your life if you get ruined. Jesus says, no, it's not about that. Life is found in the family to which you belong and the place that you have within that family. Life is found not in your achievements, but in who you are. Not in what you do, but on who you are. And that's how all loving families work, isn't it? You don't say it to a baby, all right, okay. Mother, on the birthday. Right, you're born now, get on with it. I mean, that would be cruel, child. No, you say, actually, I've given you birth. You're mine, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to dedicate my life to you. In fact, very counterculturally in our self-fulfilled life, we don't look out for number one, do we, when we have a child? For those of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. You never get any repayment for your kids, do you? Less sleep, less time, less money, more aggro, more heartache. Why would you ever have a child if you're not a Christian? But we do it because sometimes the truth breaks in through our culture's lies. And it goes deeper. If you learn that life is a gift from God, dependent on him, the Spirit of God regenerates us, it's technical, renews us in this whole life. And you can tell when people are alive to God because when you look around, he does things that you would not normally do. I mean, look around this church. Honestly, would you hang out with these people normally? One or two, maybe. But really, this is something amazing, isn't it? What's bringing together a community of all ages, stages, backgrounds? That's something that our world needs, that our culture fails to deliver. Here's something that is quite extraordinary. Jesus is doing. And we're not doing it perfectly because we fall out and do all of those things. But like families, we don't do families perfectly either, do we? Or if you have got one, please tell me the secret because I'm still with mine. But love forgives and heals and makes us whole and brings us together when we'd otherwise be broken. So here's the first place to start. Jesus says, look here, this is a gift. It's a gift that's on offer for you. It's a gift that's free. It's not got strings attached. Do you want to be in this family? Because the adoption papers are ready. But the second consequence of a Spirit's birth is that you'll begin to bear the family resemblance. If you join the family, you'll begin to become a bit more like Jesus. What happens if you're born from the Spirit is you become God-bothered. I had a friend of mine in my previous parish where I served for 20 years. He'd sort of led the local social club and he became a Christian. But he used to get a lot of grief for it because he was about 70 at the time. And everybody known him all his life as being one of those slightly dodgy characters in the community. Drank too much and was a little bit more close to the bone on a lot of political opinions. But when he was converted, he changed and they called him a God-botherer. That was there, he was always called the God botherer now. Eric the God botherer. But I just thought, actually, there is something about in that label. Actually, what happens for a Christian is we become God bothered. We become aware of what God loves. And it sort of happens like he does in a family. It's not just because it's drummed into you, it's you see it in the family. You learn what matters to the people that you love, and it shapes how you think, how you do things. It doesn't mean we suddenly become perfect, but we begin to be bothered about what bothers God. You feel him moving you, like the wind, Jesus says it's going to be. You begin to sense God driving you in particular directions in different situations. Not like a sledgehammer bashing away bad bits in our life, but like a wind blowing us to say, follow this way. See, you're never going to find a real life if you never sense God in your life, guiding, leading. That's what, again, in the theologians called the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, making us more like Jesus, moving us in our life. And the normal experience of Christian people is that we will have moments that come to our lives that shape the choices that we make, that move us to do something we wouldn't normally do. It's a normal thing, perhaps, to get somebody's name comes to mind out of the blue and you get moved to ring them up. Or go and speak to somebody that you can see is on their own. And at those moments you say, well, it's just a bit silly, or it's a weird coincidence. But when you start praying for these things and those coincidences keep happening, you suddenly realize that actually there is a God who is moving and shaping your life. Like the wind. You can go with it or go against it. But actually, if the wind of God's Spirit blows you in a direction, go with it, unless it's something that the Bible says is wrong. Follow the lead, even if it's a bit risky. And if you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about somebody you haven't seen for a long time, rather than dismiss it, well, certainly pray for them. Maybe make contact with them later. I've had that experience many times, of where the person who didn't expect me to arrive had me turn up at the time. I mean, I travel around a lot. On London, the tube, you know how people are on the tube in London? You know, whatever you do, don't look at somebody. And really, whatever you do, don't talk to them. Todd, I come up from north. That's a very weird experience for me, but I've seen it a lot of the time. And on this particular time, I was heading up the Piccadilly line, and you know, normally I play the game with everybody else, and of course, don't sit there, just look, trying to shrink so you fit in the seat and not touch the person sat next to me. But on this particular occasion, there was somebody sat across from me, but I do know why, because I know the Lord Jesus. But I thought, well, I need to have a word. So I sort of said, do you mind if I have a chat? He said, what about it? So, well, I had the sense that maybe you could have a chat with somebody. He said, actually, I'm in a real mess in my life, and I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. And I used to be involved in various things that are wrong, and I prayed this morning that if there was a God out there, that show me and help me out the mess that my life is in. I didn't know that. And I mean, I don't know whether there's millions of people like that in London. Maybe they all are. But at the end of the day, in that moment, God had put me in the right place at the right time to have the right words. And I don't want to, it's not credit to me. So when God moves you as a Christian to do it, those are the moments where your life is not about you, but is about other people. And the Spirit of God will make you more than you are. Follow those prompts. That's a life shared with Jesus. That's a life given by the Spirit. What enables that to happen? Because if the new life comes from the Spirit of God, this new life comes through the Son of God. Because the one who shapes our life is the one who has saved our life. That's where Jesus takes Nicodemus next. See, I knew a bloke who'd had a heart transplant in the Northwest in Withenshaw Hospital, a heart centre, and his particular life was totally transformed by this. He'd been a heavy smoker back in the day when it was trendy, and had a really serious heart disease, and he couldn't even sit up in bed without being out of breath. Really serious, he was expected to die. But then after this operation, he became a new man, he really did. In fact, he then went on to train to run marathons, which is where I'd met him, and which was remarkable because he'd never run a marathon before, but after he'd had a new heart, he did and could. He'd been given a new life. But the new life didn't just appear out of nowhere. The new life came from someone else, in his case a young man who died in a car accident. Even a heart transplant costs the life of another. So what do you do if you want a whole life transplant? That's what Nicodemus says. How can these things be? Verse 9. Well, if the answer to an unhealthy heart is to have a healthy one given you, the answer for an unreal life is to be given a real life by someone who can give it. And so Jesus says, verse 13, no one's ascended into heaven except he who's descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, the Bible scholars will get this. it was a common story in Jesus' day. But back in the Exodus, when they all came out of Egypt, you remember the plagues and crossing the Red Sea and those things. And there was a moment when the whole people were being plagued by poisonous snakes in the desert. It was quite common. And people were dying because you're getting bit by this sort of swarm of snakes. And God said to Moses, look, set up a statue of a snake, a perfect golden snake on a pole, impaled as though it were dead. And everybody who looks up to that and asks God for help will find that they will be healed. And that's what they did. An impaled snake on the pole. And everybody who had the faith to trust that God was going to do that, they were healed. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, look, that's going to happen, and that's going to happen from me. So just like the snake was put up there dead so that life could be given, so I'm going to be put up not on a pole but on a cross. When my life is given up, then that's available to you. The heart comes out of me, the transplant's possible. The jargon is it's this penal substitutionary atonement, because Christians like to complicate things. But it's basically just Jesus said, look, I'm going to do it. What you cannot do, I can. If you want, I will do it for you. And the biggest reason that people will not become Christians, in my view, is because of that. Why? Because we don't want to accept that somebody else has to die to save. We don't want to be indebted. We want to be independent. We want to be our own person. But the tragedy is, you will never get to live forever in your own strength. You cannot do it, but he can. And people will do anything to avoid simply receiving this gift. They'll get religion, try to deserve it, but will fall short. They'll try and get rebellious, try to deny that they need it, and still make the mess. But if this life is possible, Jesus said, this is the way. I will give my life so that you can live. And if you notice, he's finally shut the vicar up, which I know is what you're praying for now. Nicodemus doesn't have a reply to that. He stops speaking, but Jesus just goes on to tell him how to get that life in words that are very, very clear. And that's helpful because they're clear to us too. You see, this new life is from God's love. So it's come as a gift of the Spirit through the Son of God, but it comes when we receive his love. The most translated sentence in the world is verse 16. In more languages in our world than any other sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And here's the ultimate truth about this new life. You'll find it because of God's love. That's the only way you'll get adopted. That's the only way you'll get transformed, is if the love of God will change your life. It's the love of a living God that gives life to a lost world. And that's the way you show it. You know, this is Mothering Sunday, and if you haven't done something for your mum, the nearest garage is a little way away and the flowers are a bit moldy now. Do it anyway. But actually, it's not giving flowers or extravagant gifts that show you love them. Do you know how you show you love them, someone? Share your life with them. That's what your mother did. That's what Jesus did. Come to share your life in a world that's separated from God by rebellion and sin. Jesus came to share a life. And if you think about it for a moment, Christianity isn't a set of religious activities. It is a love relationship with God. That's what brings people together. Love, of course, isn't as comfortable as it sounds. Religion would be easier. If Christianity were religion, that would be far easier on us. Just say your prayers, go to church, you've done your duty. But that would be about a bit like saying, well, married life is just, you know, give some flowers and turn up occasionally. It's got to be more than that. If you're a Christian, you've been given a life, a continual relationship with God, a relationship closer than marriage, a relationship closer than that with your mother, because God shares every moment with you, but every thought of your mind and your heart, every ambition of your life, and he knows it and still loves you because he knows how bad those things are sometimes. But he's already given you the life that will save you if you trust him. So real life is simply the life of God's love. That's why it's eternal, because what he is a part of cannot be defeated by death. And if he's part of our lives, our life is secure forever. But as Jesus answered Nicodemus' question, the originally one he asked, how do I find real life? What do you have to do to be born again and be saved by grace and loved by God? How do we know we received it? Jesus just says there in that verse, you simply believe it. You simply trust it, I mean. Trust his love. Believing doesn't mean we're just hoping for the best. It means that we rely on the truth. Now, a few years ago, I did come up to this neck of the woods, not that far away anyway, Peterborough, the National Parachute Centre. Have you been there? I'm pretty sure this morning all of you believe in parachutes. But have you trusted one? See, believing in parachutes looks very different when you stood in the doorway of a plane at 5,000 feet, like I do. It's like a Ford Transit van with wings. The whole back was open. And they teach you to stand in the doorway, 5,000 feet on a fixed line. Come here. Jump. Now, you don't jump out of a plane and say, oh, I wonder if parachutes work. I mean, you'd be an idiot. You only do it because you know it's going to, but you actually still have to trust it. There's no use standing in a plane saying, well, I'm sure parachutes are a great thing, but I'm not going to trust it. Or you can do the 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 check canopy. But the teeth. Because if it's not open in 3 seconds, you've got 30 to live. Focuses the mind. Actually, there is a reserve chute as well, but I'll leave that aside. But the point is, there's a huge difference in believing in it and trusting in it. And actually, this morning, that's the thing that will make the difference, because trust is always that sort of a statement. Real relationship. It's the difference from going out and getting engaged. You know, when somebody says, will you marry me? The day before and the day after, you'll probably feel the same about them. But actually, whether you say yes or not, it's going to change everything. And I don't know, for some of you here this morning, maybe that's where you're at. This God who offers love and life. You know about him. You know enough about him. You've seen people. You can see the candidates are saying, well, this is for me. Maybe you've just not dared risk trusting him. But let me say to this morning, look, I'm still amazed my wife 36 years ago said yes to me. But it's changed my life. And even more years before that, when I said yes to Jesus Christ, shaped my life and made him who I am. Jesus says this new life is going to cost. It is a commitment. But the biggest cost he will take and the deepest love he will give. So all I want to really say this morning is don't drive at 50 miles an hour in a supercar. Jesus says this life can be yours if you'll trust. And it's scary, and you may say, I've still got questions. Great. You know, ask James. He knows all the answers. I'm a bishop. Much higher up. There are ways to explore faith. This church will help. But at the end of the day, can you trust the one who a third of the world's population follow as the leader of their faith? One who has changed lives, see it around you. One who is making a difference in our world for good. You can see it gathering. Do you trust that he is who he says he is and did who he said he did? Did today good. Jump out of the plane. Knowing life. I'm going to say a prayer in a moment, but just if that is for you, look, if it's the first time you've ever even said a prayer like this, talk to me at the end. I'd love to do that. It will help. But at the end of the day, this is simply a promise. If Jesus speaks truth, he speaks this truth to you. So let that be your heart too. So just in a moment, quiet, I will pray. You may want to echo that prayer in your life. Maybe you've been Christian a long time. And actually you know that you've parked him in the side road, that you're not really living the life he wants for you. Maybe now's the time to get out on the main road. But maybe for some of it's starting this new life. So let's just pray and pause. Prayer's a simple one. It goes like, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have promised to give me your new life through your death for me. Thank you that you have promised to share my life by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've promised to change my life so that it will live forever and find its truest and fullest purpose in the things that will last. So this morning, in this church, once again, I trust my life to you. Do a new thing in me today and lead me in that path that is everlasting. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Do talk to me at the end if you